revival, a renewed interest in or attention to something. Listen in as guest speaker Sam Davison, pastor emeritus of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, preaches revival services at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church.
Psalm 113 is our text this morning, the 113th Psalm. Now I'm going to give you a little bit to find that, Psalm 113 and Isaiah 57. So you're going to hold your place in Isaiah 57. We'll get there, somewhere around noon. Since he said I was a long preacher, I'll try to live up to that. No, it'll be before that. So Psalm 113 and Isaiah 57, if you'll just hold your place in Isaiah 57, we'll come to it in a little bit. All right, the 113th Psalm. I'm not going to read through the Psalm. We're just going to work our way through it. If you have the 113th Psalm open, notice the first four words, "Praise ye the Lord." And then it goes on the first verse, "Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." So the psalm begins, like some other psalms do, and emphasize, it begins with, "Praise ye the Lord." Look at the last four words of the psalm, down at the end of verse 9. "Praise ye the Lord." So you don't have to be a Bible scholar and know several languages to understand that this psalm is focused upon the fact that the Lord ought to be praised. When you read in verse number 1 and it says three times that the Lord ought to be praised in the very first verse, then you get a pretty good idea that this psalm is going to have a lot to do with "Praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." And I'm not going to labor or bother you with a long, drawn out definition of the word praise. I think most people have a pretty good idea what it means. But it actually means just to call attention to the favorable, honorable characteristics of another. And so when he's talking about praising the Lord, and throughout all of Scripture, when we're taught about praising the Lord, then we understand that we are to have on our mind and we're to think about, we're to be mindful of, we're to be aware of, and to give recognition to the quality of the character of God, the attributes of God, and who He is. Now, the difference between praising men and praising God. Somebody said, "Well, we don't praise men." Actually, we do. He just did. He pointed out to what, in his opinion, now this is his opinion, it may not be I'm sure it's not everybody's opinion, but he pointed out some what he thinks are favorable qualities and characteristics of another. That's what it means. Now he didn't say, "Let me praise," or "Let's all stand and praise." No, we don't do that. I praise my wife. I have biblical grounds to praise my wife, Proverbs chapter 31. My mother has gone to be with the Lord. I praise my mother. She was the kind of woman that was a Proverbs 31 woman and worthy of praise. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed and then praise her. It's right there. And so we praise men and we praise God. But we don't praise men or humanity, people, like we praise God. We may praise people, we may praise God, but we don't praise people like we praise God. And the reason is, there are numerous reasons, but one reason is when we talk about praise, it's pointing out the favorable characteristics of God. Well, that's all he has. I said he doesn't have any unfavorable characteristics. But when we talk about praising individuals, well, every one of us have our faults, we have our sins, we make mistakes, and we have to apologize and all kinds of things. So unlike us, God is worthy of praise in every way and at all times. For example, look down in verse number 2. He says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." So we'll just go on to make sure we're still on the theme of praise. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And so what we understand from that is that the name of the Lord is to be praised or to be blessed, verse 2 says, Now watch this. From this time forth and forevermore. So while we assemble here today, the approach both in the first service and this service to the singing of the songs that had a good deal to do with praising the Lord, then I assume that you are aware that today the Lord is worthy of praise. And there will never be a time in the future he is not worthy of praise. And that's why he says that we are to praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And it's easy when things are positive in our life, when things are going our way, when things are pleasant and favorable, it's easy to say, praise the Lord. And there are times that people have some good happenings in their life and they'll share them with me or with another and they'll say, the Lord is good. I just got that job, the Lord is good. And I always like to remind them, right, and if you just got fired, the Lord is still good. I got the reports back on the physical I took, and I don't have a cancer, or the thing I feared didn't come to pass, and the Lord is good, right? And if we're all on our deathbed, the Lord's good. I know that doesn't sound very exciting. I'm just simply saying the reality is that our circumstances do not determine who God is. And God is good, period, whether things are going the way I like in my life or whether things are very adverse in my life. From this time forward and forevermore, the Lord's name is to be praised. I hear people saying it's November, December's coming, we're about through with 2020. Well, hold on now a second. Let's, what they say, pump the brakes. We don't know what 21 is going to hold. But whatever 21 does present us, 2021, the Lord is worthy of praise from this time forth and forevermore. And then he narrows it down and says, from the rising of the sun, verse 3, to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So that would mean on a daily basis, from the rising of the sun to the going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Oh my, I spend a lot of time trying to encourage people, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Visit good books, live in the Bible. I mean, read the Bible. You're not going to overdose on it. You will not overdose on the Bible. I promise you that. I'll read the Bible through. I just say this to encourage people, and I've led a fairly busy life, but for the last 30 years, I've been reading the Bible through 4 and 5 and sometimes 6 times a year, over and over and over. Oh, I bet you get tired of that. Well, I don't bet, but I bet I don't. Not at all. This is a living word. This is the living word of God. And it continues to speak. And I encourage people, live in the Bible. And the more you do, the more you're aware that probably the best way to begin any day would be to praise the Lord. Now, I confess I'm a coffee drinker, so the first thing I do when I get up in the morning is make sure the coffee's on. I don't know how to set those automatic things, so I go push the button. And so I get the coffee on, and I sit down, and I'm going to spend an hour at least reading my Bible. And I'm going to read the Bible. And you don't read far. No matter where you are in the Bible, till you are mindful that God is God. And you are mindful that God is a righteous God. And the Bible says that he loves righteousness. So whether he's dealing with evil in a righteous way or blessing in a marvelous way, it really doesn't matter. You see the righteousness of God no matter what the account is about. Does everybody listen to this? And every page of the Bible reminds us that the Lord is worthy of our praise. And he said, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, start the day with the Lord on your mind. You need him. Your very breath is in his hand, the word of God says. And you need the Lord. So take time to praise him. He is worthy. And then he said, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The day, he's speaking about the day's end. I confess that here in the last several months, I've got a practice. I mean, I've always thanked the Lord and whispered a final prayer of the day as I pillow my head. But I got to where I just lay in bed and I'll sing. Now, nobody wants to hear me sing. Our blind piano player said, when I hear you sing, I wish I was deaf too. So nobody, it doesn't have anything to do with my ability to sing, but it's in my heart. And we praise the Lord by song. That's not the only way, but we can praise the Lord by song. And so I'll have some song that I'll either think about while I'm lying there or it's been on my mind during the day, and I'll sing a couple of verses of that song, then I go off to sleep. That's just what I do. And somebody says, you mean I have to do that? I'm not telling you have to do that. I'm just saying this, that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And nothing can change that. My circumstances don't change that. The struggles I might face on a particular day or through a stretch of time doesn't change that. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. I'm fully aware that somebody that may not be so familiar with the Bible, may not know much of the language of the Bible, hear somebody make an emphatic statement like that, from this time forth and forevermore, the rising of the sun, the going down, the Lord's name ought to be praised. I can understand that there'd be some people that would say, why? Why? Is there a reason for this? Oh, yes. In fact, I'm glad you brought it up. There is a reason for this. Why would a person be so mindful of the need to praise the Lord? Why would it be? Well, the answer is right here in our text. If you look down in verse number 4, the scripture says, the Lord is high. Now, I'm going to interrupt myself right there and ask you to give attention to this for just a second, because what he's going to do in these following verses is call attention. For three verses, he is going to call attention to the high and lofty nature of God. I am appalled at how low so much or so many of our culture, how low they think of God. References to God. Loose use of the name of God. And then speak of the man upstairs or something like that. Hold on just a second. We need to think about God the way the Bible reveals God, or the way I should say that he reveals himself in his word. Now, he's revealed himself in creation. There's no question about that. The Bible says that too. He's revealed himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he's revealed himself in the Bible. And so our thinking should be commensurate to the revelation that God has made of himself. So that if we're thinking different of God than how God has revealed himself, then we are improperly thinking of God. And wrong thinking about God leads to wrong living before God. See, it's important that we think about God properly according to how he's revealed himself. What I just said is a quote from A.W. Tozer. Some may recognize that name, whether you do or not. He was a credible source, a great student of the Word of God, and knew God in his lifetime. And this A.W. Tozer said, if we don't think right about God, we will not live right before God. And check it out. Check it out on the pages of the Bible. Check it out in history. That is a proven fact. It is absolutely so. People that don't think right about God do not live and then die right before God. So it's important. And he said, the Lord is high. Now, see, what we're going to do in our labor in these verses for the next few moments is speak about how our thoughts of God should ever be being elevated. We should think higher and higher and higher of God. I had a wonderful privilege. Would God everybody did to be raised in a Christian home. My dad read the Bible at the breakfast table in the morning. He may or may not make a comment. And then he would pray over the food and over the affairs of the day. Every night, I'm the fifth out of six children. We'd gather together in the living room of our house. And my dad would read the Bible and we would all pray. And all eight of us took our turn to pray. And, you know, somebody said, I bet it went on and on. Well, it depended on Mom. She's the one that had prayed for everybody around the world and everything. You know, I mean, Mom was really into it. And what a testimony she was. And I had this wonderful privilege to be raised in a Christian home. I've always had the privilege of being, as I was growing up, in Bible teaching, Bible preaching churches. They weren't social clubs with church over the door. They majored on the Word of God. I had that wonderful privilege. I had a wonderful privilege of going to Bible college, and at those days, that Bible college helped me understand and taught us the Word of God. I worked under a pastor, as he mentioned, as an assistant for 7 years. He was a dynamic and powerful preacher, and I loved preaching, and I listened to him preach. I had this wonderful privilege. I have no excuse for not having high and lofty thoughts of God. I've been very privileged in my life, but may I tell you something? Though I got saved when I was 6 years old, and I'm now 75, I'm just saying, I've been saved 69 years. 69 years. And I'm aware and mindful every time I come before God in prayer and every time I tie into and study and read the Word of God that my thoughts of God, there is room to go higher. There is room to go higher, and that will never change. I've said many times that if I have the soundness of mind at 100 years of age, I said that one time in a conversation, my wife said, it's not looking too good right now. So anyway, that's her opinion on the matter. So, but if I did, for till I was 100 years old, had the soundness of mind to comprehend and think and understand, there'd be no reason for my thoughts of God to not be going ever higher. Oh, somebody may say, don't you think that's a little hyperbole there? Stretching a little bit? Well, let's let the Word of God answer, shall we? Verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. The Lord is high above all nations. Do nations matter? Nations matter. Deuteronomy 5, God set the boundaries of the nations. They exist because of God. We have a responsibility to pray for those who are in places of authority, not just in the United States or whatever your homeland might be. We have the responsibility to pray for those that are in places of authority. Decisions that men make have an effect upon people in their nation, people in the world. Absolutely. And so we understand the significance of the nations. But what we're trying to understand from the passage is not how big are nations in the whole economy of things. That's not what we're trying to understand. He is calling attention to the high and lofty nature of God. And what he says here is this, that the Lord, God Jehovah, he is high above all the nations, all of them combined. Significant are the nations? Yes. But God, high and lofty above the nations. I don't know if everybody's ready for this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Isaiah 40. You don't turn there. Write it down. Read it later. Because to keep moving and not be a long-winded preacher, I'm going to move right on here. But now, Isaiah 40. Would you listen to this? Isaiah chapter 40, where it says that the nations are as a drop of a bucket before God. A drop of a bucket. Well, I mean, you know, when I hear the word bucket, it probably affects me different than a lot of people being raised on a farm. You have to explain all kinds of farm stuff to people anymore. We don't live in an agricultural society anymore. But I mean, I knew about buckets. I carried milk buckets every day. I milked cows. I was growing up, we milked 30. Actually, it was 3, but I told my kids 30. You know how it is with kids. I had to make it sound a little better. And anyway, but they've heard the admission. I've leveled with them. So I'd milk cows. And I know what it is to milk cow and have one drop of milk in a 3-gallon bucket. It's hardly anything. Or if you have a full bucket of milk and one drop splashes out, you hardly lose anything. It's just insignificant. My mom was a gardener, not for a hobby. It's how we lived. She had massive gardens. And in the summer, we lived till I was graduating from high school, lived in a house that didn't have running water. And so I had to carry water to my mom's garden. There was somebody said, why don't you run a hose out there? And what? I told you, we didn't have any running water. I was the running water. And so I remember as a kid carrying 5-gallon buckets of water out there. My arms were about that big around. I was a little skinny kid. It was in the summer. It was in the hot part of summer. I mean, you talk about child abuse. My mother would not even care that it's over 100 degrees. She never looked at find out what the heat index is, and I'll tell you when to go. No, boy, carry the water. So here I am, 5-gallon buckets of water. You know what a drop looks like in a 5-gallon bucket? Hardly anything. Or if you have a 5-gallon bucket all the way full and a drop splashes out, you know what you lose? Hardly anything at all. And God says, I'm so high above my creation. I am high above the nations. The nations to me are as a drop of a bucket. Think about that. Somebody said, well, then the nations don't matter. No, that's not the point. The point is God really does matter. And so God is high. He wants us to think high of him. I said there's low thinking of God. Many pulpits in America accommodate the low thinking of God. We shouldn't be accommodating the low thinking of a culture or society. We should be elevating people's thinking of God. And he's high above the nations. Even he said this, he is high above them. They are as a drop of a bucket to him. And as nothing. Even goes on to say, less than nothing. I know you're saying, how do you get less than nothing? I don't know, but I'm just telling you what it says. What we're supposed to understand is the high and lofty nature of God. The Bible says he's high above the nations and his glory above the heavens. 2018, Pastor, Sandra and I, my wife, we did a meeting in the Los Angeles area for Jack Lamb. You might know Brother Jack. Did a meeting there, and then we took off to preach in the Northwest for the next 7-8 weeks. And so we took off, and we drove up through Nevada and started in Idaho, started meetings up there and so forth. In Montana, I was at a church in Montana, and it was a conference they had, and there's two or three other preachers already there, and then it was going to go through Thursday night that week. So after church on Sunday night, we'd all gone to a pizza place, and like Baptist preachers and people do, closed down the place. We stayed till we closed them down, you know. And then we went outside in the parking lot, and I went outside, and I just stepped out. It was a beautiful, beautiful summer night in Montana, a beautiful state. And I looked up, and the heavens were just amazing. The stars, the brightness, the beauty. I mean, it was just utterly incredible. Yeah, well, where are you from again? You haven't seen the stars? I've seen them a lot of times, but I haven't lost the wonder of it all. Amen. And the pastors, I said, look at the brightness of that. And I pointed, oh, well, that's... Now, this pastor's a hunter. He's got mounts all over his office of wild game that he's killed here and other places in the world. I mean, it's just, and he's a big, burly man. I had no idea he was an expert in the astrology and stuff. Yeah, that's this. And he started pointing it out, and I said, how do you know all of this? Oh, you haven't heard nothing. He goes over to his pickup truck, pulls out a tripod, and sets up a telescope. And he comes and he says, oh, look, this is your lucky day, Sam. He was so excited. Come here, look at this. I'm going to show you. And what you're going to see is, and he started telling me, I have no idea what he was talking about. And I looked in there, and what he was excited about, I mean, I saw something. And he said, wow, do you see it? And I said, yeah. He said, what do you think of that? I said, I've never seen anything like it, which was the truth. I'd never looked through a telescope like that, so I'd never seen anything like it. And he's just amazed at it. And then he goes on talking, and he's talking about with the technology, what they're finding beyond the beyond in outer space. And the more they look, the farther they realize there is to look. And it's just something that's amazing and astounding. And he told us some things that made me say, wow, amazing. And you know what I did? It never entered my mind to say, wow, and all of this, one big accident, isn't this amazing? That isn't what came to my mind. When I listened and looked, all I could say is, oh God. Oh God. And quoted Psalm 8, when I consider the Lord and God and the works of his hands that he has wrought, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the galaxies, when you consider that, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And it just made my heart be lifted toward God to think of that. And God said, my glory, son, you like what you see? Oh, Lord, it's amazing. Well, my glory's above the heavens. Is everybody understanding the high and lofty nature of God here? Amen. That's what he's calling our attention to. And it's not me that made up this higher than the heavens thing. He said his glory, inspired words. his glory above the heavens, is what he said. Look down in verse number 4 again. His glory is above the heavens, and his glory is above the heavens, verse 5. And who is like unto the Lord our God, who, here it is again, dwelleth on high? Who is like unto the Lord our God? Well, nothing is like the Lord our God. No one is like the Lord our God. He is God alone. When he said, the Lord who dwelleth on high, makes me think of that Isaiah. You want to go over there to Isaiah chapter 57? Don't lose your place in the 113th Psalm. But look in Isaiah chapter 57. And look down in verse number 15. Watch this. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, God, making himself known through the prophet Isaiah. And then Isaiah quotes God. Look at this. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that capital O on one. It's there for a reason. He's Jehovah. He is the self-sufficient, self-existent one. Excuse me, there are people all over the world that say, well, to the Christians, God of the Bible is God, but there are many other gods. There are many other gods, all right. And all but one exists only in the imaginations of men who reject the one true and living God. Now, that's the revelation of the Bible. You say, I disagree with that. Then you disagree with the Bible, and I'm a Bible believer, and that's why we are assembled here today, is hear what the Word of God says. And what the Word of God says is that he is the high and lofty one. There is not another. There are no other gods except what exists in men's imaginations. People think they can create their own idea of God and that it would be so. Well, it's not so. Like the people I mentioned earlier, I don't have time to tell all this, but the guy said about he and his wife, here's what he told me. He said, sir, God is who and what we think he is, or we don't want anything to do with him. I said, well, he's not who you think he is. And you do have to do with him, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can say and be in denial all you wish. It doesn't change the reality that he is, and it doesn't change the reality that you will give an account to him. Amen. I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it, but it won't change the reality. It certainly doesn't change the truth of the matter. And so God speaks, Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the, I want to know what he's going to say. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Stop. Holy. Holy doesn't just mean pure of any or free from any defilement. That's in there for sure. But holy means other than. God is other than all that he's created. That's why he said, don't make any graven images that you think represent me. They don't. And we are not to worship and serve the creature, what God created, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And, okay, so anyway, he says that inhabiteth eternity. Oh, my soul, look at this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. We can't even get our minds around that. Somebody said, would you explain to me eternity? I can give you a dictionary definition. That's about as far as I can go, or anybody can go. We can't properly grasp and realize eternity except to accept that there is such a thing as eternity. You can go as far as you want to in the past, and God was there. You can go think as far as you can in the future, and God is there. There is never a place he isn't. He is. So you can go there, and he is. He said, I am the I am. You can go there, he is. And he inhabits eternity. What do we know about eternity? Living in this finite body, in this finite world, in a place called time, with these very finite minds. What do we know about eternity? But God says, what's too much for you to grasp, that's where I dwell. The more I think about it, the more I think our thoughts of God ought to be going higher than they are. He's the high and lofty one. He inhabits eternity. His name is holy. Think about that. His name is holy. He is high above his creation, not like anything you know. Well, you know, Brother Sam, or not Brother Sam, but on an airplane or visiting people, knocking on a door. Well, you know, Reverend, I get called that every once in a while. Reverend Parson, I've been called Parson. I've been called all kinds of things. A lot of them I've never heard, so I'm glad about that. But anyway, well, you know, the way I always looked at God, whenever somebody says, the way I always thought about God is, if he didn't find what he's about to say in this book, get ready to hear something really, really. Man, I want to be nice, but dumb. Man doesn't put this brain in gear and come to his own conclusions about God and come remotely close to what God has revealed about himself. Because however noble we can think, he's higher than that.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. That's what he's calling attention to. The high and lofty nature of God. Did you ever talk to people that were mad at God? Have you ever been mad at God? Have you ever seen a national tragedy and have people say, where's God now? As he continues to show grace and mercy and kindness and offer forgiveness in a sin-cursed world, in a population of nearly 7 billion, most of which are blind or willfully ignorant or totally rebellious against the God who is. Where's God now? Did you ever hear anybody say that? Well, you're not talking to the guy next door. You're not talking to your brother-in-law, friend. You might ought to fear God, have the reverence and respect for God. See, he's higher than we are. I said he's way higher than we are. He is the high and lofty. There's not another like him. The high and lofty one. So high above his creation. Look at Psalm 113 again. Look at verse 6. He is so high above his creation. Verse 6. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth. Can I have your attention here? Remember that telescope I was telling you about? Let's say I could look up in there and see what my friend Steve saw. And I could see, and I could see farther than I'd ever seen, which I'm sure I did that night, saw farther than I'd ever seen through that powerful telescope. Does everybody listen to this? And I'm looking through that, and I'm thinking about that. And I know that God is high above his creation. And he said, what you look at and what you see that makes you marvel at the works of my hands, God said, verse 6, I must humble myself to even behold it. No, I'm serious. Oh, God, this is amazing. It's marvelous. It's wonderful in our eyes. Drive up the coast of California, all the way to Oregon, scenery after scenery, beautiful, magnificent. I about wore my wife out saying, praise the Lord. Oh, Lord. And she feels the same way. She just keeps her mouth shut about it. And I'm sitting there taking it all up and just saying, or I'll start singing a song about it, you know. Oh, it's just amazing. And stood where the trees turn in the fall in the Berkshire Mountains of New England, and the White Mountains, and watch the, look at the leaves as the mist rises early in the morning and the sun starts to shine through and those leaves just explode into color. Like it's just hard to believe. No artist could copy that. See a sunset in the plains of Oklahoma? Oh, don't talk to me about Oklahoma, Oklahoma. No, don't talk that way. I'm very sensitive about these things. But look, out on the plains, and to see a sunset that just drops your jaw. You really have any idea how many Oklahoma sunsets I've seen? And I'm still amazed. It'll still bring a tear to my eye at times, just beholding the magnificent beauty of it. And I praise God and I thank him for eyesight, for his power, his work, his creation, for the beauty we see. And he says, Sam, what you see that makes you lift your heart to me, I'm so high above my creation, I humble myself to look at what you are amazed with. I humble myself. That's high. God said, I humble myself. You know, when I first thought on that, I thought, God humble? God has no reason to be humble. I said, God has no reason to show humility. And then it dawned on me. If he humbles himself to behold what he made, then what kind of humility is involved for him to become man here, walk among us, and bear our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities in his own body on the tree because he loves us. Now you tell me what kind of humility that is, friend. Pastor, I'm as unable to find words to describe that kind of humility as I am to find words to describe his highness. Amen. There are no words that adequately describe his highness. And I submit there are no words to adequately describe his humility. When God became flesh, don't you wish everybody thought on what they ought to think about at Christmas time? It's not about more parties. It's not about drinking. It's not about satisfying greed. It's not to create a fuzzy atmosphere. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, God became man. And he had no reason to do so except to pay for your sins and your sins and your sins and my sins and the sin of all the world. And he will forgive all who believe him, all who receive him, all trust him. See, I'm not going to go back and finish all the verses of this psalm, but here's the amazing thing. This high and lofty God, high, high, high above his creation, is also so personal. Amen. So very, very personal. So personal that it says in verse 7, he raiseth the poor out of the dust. He takes the needy out of the dunghill. He makes a barren woman have a child and be a keeper of a house. Are you listening to this? God is high above his creation. Marvel, wonder of wonders this is, that the high and lofty God is so personal, he'll dwell in you. Dwell in me? Yeah. Because see, I didn't finish Isaiah 57 either, where it says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Listen to this. With him also, who is of a humble and contrite spirit. God said, I dwell in the high and lofty place and with the person that has a humble and contrite spirit. And I'll revive the heart of the humble and I'll revive the spirit of the contrite ones. You know what contrite means? Aware of the sinfulness of our sin. That's what it means. How much did he love you? How much did he love me? How much did he care to save sinners? I'm going to quote you a verse that ought to be as familiar to believers as John 3:16. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. You don't need to turn there. For he, God, made him, Jesus, to become sin. God made Jesus to become sin. Not a sinner. He knew no sin, But he became sin, the sin bearer. He took upon himself our sin and became as though he were the sole sinner of the universe. And he took the wrath of God upon himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. Amazing. In that same text, it's called reconciled to God. And to be reconciled, come on, you know what it means. It's to exchange hostility for friendship. Jesus came to reconcile the sinner to the righteous God. So when you trust Jesus to be your Savior, your sin goes on the account of Jesus' cross. He paid for it. And when you trust Jesus, his righteousness becomes your righteousness. I can stand before you today and say, I'm righteous. Oh, no, don't misread that. I cannot stand here and say, I'm righteous. But I can say, I'm righteous not by my own righteousness, but I have Jesus' righteousness on my account because I trusted Jesus to forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. Friend, there's no room for pride. There's no room for self-sufficiency. There's no need for arrogance. There's no need for stubbornness against God. Well, I may need it, but I'm not walking down before anybody. I'm not bowing down. I'm not going to do this. Oh, no. There's no place for that. But he said, if you're contrite, mindful of your sinfulness before me. If you're humble, you'll humble yourself and come low before God. He said, I'll dwell with you too, as well as in the high and holy place. Amazing. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace. No wonder. We sing Wonder of Wonders. Father, you know who's in this room. Perhaps some believers that will acknowledge, I've thought too low of God. I have not nurtured higher and higher thoughts of God. I probably have been disrespectful to God, the high and lofty one. Maybe there's some believers that just need to humble themselves and say, oh God, my thoughts are not being elevated towards you like they should. And then there could easily be some in this room that have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They've never acknowledged that when Jesus came here, God made manifest in the flesh. And when he gave himself to go to the cross, which no man could take his life from him, he said, I lay it down of myself. That though Jesus came and died for my sin, I've never asked him to forgive me. I've never trusted him. I've never really thought much about the fact that he died and paid the penalty for sin, but that he rose again so he could forgive the sinner. And could be there are people here today without Jesus that need to humble themselves and say, I am a sinner before the high and holy God. I hear and understand from the Word of God that there's only way for my sin, the only way for my sin to be forgiven is for the one who paid the penalty of my sin, Jesus. The song was sung earlier, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Yes, he does. That's the message of this Bible. And if there are those in this room that know that before they leave this life, they must believe in Jesus Christ and receive him in salvation, have their sins forgiven. Oh God, give them the humility of heart to come even today. And let the pastor, one of the workers, myself, whoever would take a Bible and help a man know that he can have eternal life. A lady that will take a Bible and show a lady how she can know her sins are forgiven. Help us as believers, oh God, that our thoughts of you would go higher and higher and higher. And that we might think of you according to what you've revealed of yourself. Please. deal with those by the Holy Spirit that are not saved and must have their sin forgiven the only way they can be forgiven before they leave this life. May they respond and say, yes, I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want delivered from the penalty of sin. Now bless the invitation for Jesus' sake.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages today at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time.